Liberty Church. Did I got it right today? Yeah, I guess so. It is always good to be here. Need to thank Andy for allowing this to happen. I think he is coming back today, but not here yet. But it's always a privilege to be here. Amen? My message today is called Radical Grace. And if you don't know me yet, I am Roger Torres, not the lead pastor here, assistant pastor, until the 31st of December, where the Lord is moving us to Lexington. But today I want to speak about radical grace. And the text that is going to speak to us today is Mark chapter 10, verses 17 until the 31st. Living for the glory of Christ begins with receiving the grace of Christ that we just sang. Or maybe another way to put that, the starting point of this radical life, it's actually a radical death. Fundamentally, what it means to be a follower of Jesus is to die to yourself. First and foremost, to die to your every attempt to earn the favor of God or earn salvation before God. We cannot start to think that if we do enough things or make enough sacrifices, that we are somehow earning favor or credit or even salvation before God. That will be a big problem. We would miss the whole point of the gospel. The beauty of the gospel is that we can never do enough. Only Jesus is truly radical enough. It's only by grace, right? His grace, not ours. Because we proved we couldn't. He came to live the life that we could not live, and then to die the death that we deserve to die. To conquer the enemy that we could not conquer. His life, death, and resurrection from the grave made it possible for you and I to trust in him and to be made righteous before God. So God takes our radical rebellion and turns it into radical righteousness, not based on anything we have done or could ever do, but solely based on what Jesus has done on our behalf. That is the starting point of what it means to follow Christ. In light of this truth, some people might say, well, if that is the case, then I don't need to do anything as a Christian. It's all by grace, right? But that misses the whole point of grace, because in God's grace, we have not just been saved from our sins. We have been saved from ourselves. Our whole lives we have laid on the altar before him. And we have said, my life is yours. Do not I live, but you live in me. Use it for your glory. Use everything I have. My family, my possessions, my plans, dreams. Everything is yours. Receiving grace leads to living for his glory. And so we come to our text today, Mark chapter 10. And we see Jesus face to face with a rich young man. And I love this passage because it says Jesus looked at this man. And if you remember, Jesus said he loved him. He wanted to show him grace and love. But this man was not willing to die to himself. To trust in the grace of Christ, to receive the love that Jesus wants to show him, and then to abandon his life to follow him. As a result, Mark 10 says that rich young man walked away sad. And so you and I come face to face with Christ. He offers us radical grace. And when we receive it, it is a life that is dedicated to radical glory. God's glory. And so the question is, are we going to receive His grace and live for His glory? Are we too going to walk away, or are we going to walk away like the rich young man said and miss out the life that Jesus has intended for us? So let's open our Bibles on the passage today. It says, and he was setting out on his journey. A man ran up and knelt before him and asked him, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not murder. Do not commit adultery. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness. Do not defraud. Honor your father and mother. And he said to him, teacher, all this I have kept it from my youth. And Jesus, looking at him, loved him and said to him, you lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. Disheartened by the saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. And Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how difficult it will be for those who have wealth to enter the kingdom of God. And the disciples were amazed at his words. But Jesus said to them again, children, how difficult it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. And they were exceedingly astonished and said to him, then who can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with man it is impossible, but not with God. For all things are possible with God. Peter began to say to him, see, we have left everything and followed you. Jesus said, truly I say to you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or mother or father or children or lands for my sake and for the gospel who will not receive a hundredfold. Now in this time, houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions and in the age to come, eternal life. But many who are first will be last and the last first. Lord, as we open your word, I ask you to speak through me. I am only an instrument in your hands. Open our hearts today to listen attentively to what you have to say to us. And establish your will. Pour out your spirit over us as you promised. And bring all the glory to yourself. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Hard words, right? But I want to point out two things before we even started to look into this passage today. It's two kind of errors of interpretations that normally people might come, or you may even heard it preached already. The first one is universalize this passage. What do you mean by this? Oftentimes, people take this passage and say, well, what Jesus said to the rich man is applicable to every follower of Christ in all of history. And that means he tells every person that follows after him to go sell everything they have and go give it to the poor. Universalizing, right? However, the New Testament gives us information about some of Jesus' disciples. And at least two of them, we know that they had houses, that they would stay at some points. If the New Testament, we found followers of Christ who haven't sold literally everything they had to follow Jesus. Then in this passage, Jesus teaching to this rich young man, apparently is not teaching us that if you are a follower of Christ, means that you can no longer have any private property or possessions. This is not a universal command for every follower of Christ. So at that point, some of us is kind of relieved, right? Taking a breath, a sign of relief. We say, okay, good. I was just wondering if this is something we all had to do. But don't breathe too long, because the second error of interpretation is not universalizing this passage, but minimizing the passage. And what it happened, when it happens, people will say, well, this is not for everybody. This is only for a few people. And definitely not me or us, right? When we say that, normally we are not included. However, Mark 10 teaches us, what Mark 10 teaches us is that Jesus does, in fact, tell some of his disciples to go sell everything they had and give it to the poor. So if you are a follower of Christ, it is possible that Jesus does say exactly these words to you. So now we are kind of sweating again. You may not realize, but we are rich people. Even in the line of some of the financial uncertainty that is going on in this country, in my country, in many countries around the world, just look the news and you're going to see what is going on. Or the financial situations, the tough financial situations that many of us find yourselves right now. But the reality is, we have food, we have water, we have roof over our heads, we have cars to drive, we have jobs, we have medical care. Compared with many around the world, we are rich. And so, this text has huge implication for us, and we don't need and we don't want to minimize it. When we minimize a biblical truth, we will take the passage like this and say, well, what Jesus really means is, and what we will come up with is usually something that squares more with our version of Christianity and which accommodates more to our way of life. Kind of justification we find, right? We have a dangerous tendency to take scripture and twist it to fit our lives. That is an unbiblical way to take the Bible, because what we are supposed to do is take our lives and adjust it to fit to the Word of God, not the other way around. So we want to stay on track and avoid both of those errors. Not universalizing it, and at the same time, not minimizing it. Having this in mind, there are many truths in this text. The first one that I want to point out is a radical approach. Jesus' calls to salvation demands total surrender. At this point, according to contemporary seminary standards, Jesus would absolutely fail personal evangelism class. For the tactics that he's employing in this particular passage of scripture, we have got an eager young guy who comes up to you, or to Jesus in this case, begging for him to tell him how he can earn eternal life. But he's not just a young guy, he's also a wealth guy, he's probably an influential guy. He is a prime prospect in contemporary evangelism. Let's say that. You don't let this guy get away, right? It wouldn't make sense. Just think of this guy, if this guy becomes a follower of Christ, all the possibilities that would come from that. We need to get this guy in. So if only Jesus had some of the books we have on personal evangelism, right? He would get this right and not let this guy go away. But what Jesus says to him is, go, sell everything you have and give it to the poor. That's not how you pull people in, right? However, this is how Jesus introduces himself to him. If you remember last time I preached Luke 14, it was the same thing. Jesus introduced himself in a way that is not easy to take. The first impression we had is that it's too hard. It's not what it's supposed to be. It's no wonder that when we just get to Acts chapter 1, there is only 120 that actually obey Jesus' commands. Those were really followers of Christ. Only 120 followers. The masses have scattered because Jesus' calls to salvation demands total surrender. This is not just counterculture. It is counter-contemporary Christianity. The whole church grow picture and the whole multi-million dollar Christian marketing business, which is built on felt needs and people. And doing things that care to people's felt needs. He just goes right to the heart of the issue and says, renounce everything if you want to follow me. How Jesus does that? He showed him that salvation demands total surrender. He first establishes that salvation is never a matter of external reformation. Remember the Pharisees? The external was good, but the internal was bad. That man comes up to Jesus and says, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Jesus takes him back to Old Testament commands. The man says, oh, I know all of them since my youth. And what Jesus does, he takes the commandments, which this guy knew, and takes him a step deeper. He drives him deeper than he ever could have imagined. And he says, go sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Now, this is unusual. Jesus' response to his question is, obey these commands. Sell everything you have and give it to the poor. Is Jesus promoting a works-based salvation here? Obey the commands, go sell everything, give to the poor. Absolutely not. This is why, when we go to John 6:29, you had a crowd of Jewish people who come up to Jesus and they say to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? The answer that Jesus gives to them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. In other words, Jesus is saying, you need to believe in me. Because God sent me. Jesus here is saying very clear that salvation is never a matter of external reformation. Instead, salvation is a matter of internal transformation. You have to believe in him. You have to believe in Jesus. You have to trust in him. Because you cannot do on your own. You cannot be perfect. You cannot even obey all those things. You need him. You need Jesus. You need to believe in him. You need to trust in him. Now back in Mark 10, is Jesus saying that if this man does this, he will earn salvation? No. Based on what we just saw in John 6:29, the answer is no. If this man goes and sells all he has and gives to the poor, it will be clear evidence that he believed in Jesus. It will be the natural overflow of his belief and trust in Jesus. He's not going to sell his possessions to give to the poor in order to earn salvation. That will be an expression of the salvation that happened to him. For a man who has so much wealth, to start giving it away to the poor will be an obvious indication that something had happened in his heart. An internal transformation that leads to an external manifestation. That is what happened, brothers and sisters. When God changes our hearts, we begin to care for what he cares about. The result, the overflow of that is we begin to obey him. We begin to follow him. If that is the case, if our lives are a reflection of our hearts, and if there has been an internal transformation, it will show itself in the way we live. Then if our lives do not reflect the character of Christ, we have a heart issue at work here. And it's not an issue that needs external transformation. It needs a change of heart. As we talk about caring for the poor and see that we are indulging ourselves and ignoring the poor, we also have a major heart problem that leads us to ask the question, is Christ in my heart? Is what I do overflowing for what I have? And if he is in your heart, why is this not being expressed in your life, in my life? There's a disconnection here. Now, it does not mean I need to go out and start caring for the poor in order to earn salvation. No, it means that the only way I can care for the poor is if Christ changes my heart. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 17, it says, if anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need but has no pity on him, can the love of God even be in him? If anyone has material possessions and sees his brother in need and has no pity on him, can the love of God even be in him? This is what we communicate in our lifestyle, living in community. Are we indulging ourselves and ignoring the poor? If so, we need to ask, is Christ in my heart? And if he is, our actions need to express it. That is obvious the case here. That is not what the scriptures teach, that we can earn salvation by what we do. It's by grace. It's through what Christ has done. Scripture teaches us to go to Christ and ask him to change our heart so we can live in a way that expresses Christ in us. So let us ask Christ to bring an internal transformation in us that will take care of the external manifestation we need to be light in this community. The only place we can find that is in Christ. That is the key here for the rich young man. But he couldn't see that. There was a fundamental flaw in his perception of Christ. Jesus is not merely a respectable teacher. Did you see how he addressed Jesus in verse 17? He said, good teacher, right? And in verse 20, teacher, in his answer. This man respected Jesus' thoughts, respected Jesus' opinions, and I love the way Jesus responded back to him. Jesus said to him, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. This rich young man had no clue to whom he was talking to, nor the gravity of the conversation that he was having at that moment. Because he was looking at Jesus as a respected teacher. And Jesus nowhere looks to be seen as a respected teacher. He looks to show himself always as the sovereign Lord. The rich man was willing to have Jesus as a teacher to respect, but not to have Jesus as a Lord to obey. And there is a huge difference. When Christ is our sovereign Lord, He determines everything in our lives. We as Christians, we have sacrificed, lost, given up the right to determine the direction of our lives. It's no longer in our hands. And I want to tell you, Jesus is not an advice giver. He is the one who determines your steps. It's not what the Bible says. We plan, but who is the one who establishes? God. Jesus decides where we're going to live, what car we drive, what clothes we wear, what we spend our money in. He sets our budgets, what our investments, what lifestyle we will live according to. Jesus is the one who makes those calls when we receive Him as a sovereign Lord in our lives. He is not one we go to when it comes to caring for the poor. He is not one we go to for financial advice or financial planning. He is the Lord who determines everything, every single bit of our lives, including our finances. This is a radical way to live. It is surely not an easy way to live in our culture. But this is the radical approach, Jesus' call to salvation. This is elementary in the Gospels, and it involves total surrender. The second truth I want to point out is a radical affection. Jesus calls us to give sacrificially because He loves us. The verse 21 is a hard command. He tells this young man, go sell everything you have, give to the poor. Can you imagine hearing that right now? If in comes to us, oh, everybody needs to sell everything and give to the poor, and then come and follow Jesus. Can you imagine that? All your assets, money, everything you have, go now, sell everything and give to the poor. These are hard commands, and they are not always easy for Jesus to say. But Jesus always says the truth, so He has to say. However, here's the beauty of this passage. In the beginning of verse 21, it says that Jesus looked at him and loved him. Jesus calls this rich young man to do this, not because He hates him, not because He wants the worst for him, not because He wants to make this rich young man's life miserable. He calls him to sell everything and he has and give to the poor because He loves him. So Jesus loves rich people. This is just good news for us. As I said, we are rich, right? Do you know how much Jesus loves rich people? Enough to tell them the truth. Now look with me in Luke chapter 12, in verses 15 through 21. He's going to tell a parable. He starts like this. Take care and be on your guard against all covetousness. For one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. And he told them a parable saying, the land of a rich man produced plentifully. And he thought to himself, what shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he said, I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. But God said to him, fool, This night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Tough words again, right? Jesus begins to talk about not worrying. Don't worry, you don't have to store up because I'm going to take care of you. My Father is going to take care of you. The same chapter, let's go to verse 32. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the needy. Provide yourselves with money bags that do not grow old, with a treasure in the heavens that does not fail, where no thief approaches and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." Verse 33 says again, sell your possessions in Luke 12. He's telling his disciples to sell your possessions and give to the poor. As soon as we hear that, all kinds of thoughts come up to our mind, right? Insecurity, anxiety, worry, real emotions that Jesus knows we would have when he asked us to do that. But listen what Jesus said just before he asked that. He says, "Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. Fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom." Are those not incredible, tender words? Jesus say, don't be afraid. Why? Because your Father is pleased to give you the kingdom. Therefore, in light of that, go sell your possessions and give to the poor. Luke chapter 12, verse 32 is the dynamite that blows up materialism in our lives. Hide this truth in your heart and it will completely obliterate the God of materialism in your heart. Because he will delight in us. Your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. How do you sell all that you have and give to the poor with confidence? How do you do that? You do that with confidence when you know you got a Father in heaven who is ready to give you the kingdom. If you understand that, it's a no-brainer. It makes sense, right? This is the picture in Mark 10. The rich young man approaches Jesus asking exactly that, but he could not understand that. What must I do to inherit eternal life? What does a father give to his sons and daughters? Inheritance. This old picture we saw in Matthew chapter 25, 34. It says, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We, sons and daughters of God in this room, we have an inheritance prepared for us since the foundation of the world. We have no need to worry. We have no need to have any anxiety about selling our possessions to give to the poor. Because Romans 8 always says to us that we are an heir of God and co-heir with Jesus Christ. What do you have in this world that is more beautiful, more valuable than that? Absolutely nothing. You have an inheritance in heaven. So don't worry about selling everything you have and giving it to the poor. He's a shepherd who protects us. He's a father who delights in us. And he's a king who provides for us. What does he give us? My Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. He's not an employer who gives out money. He's not a career planner who elevates your status. He's not an agent who promotes your fame. And he's not an investor who pours on you more stuff. He is a king who gives you a kingdom. What do you have in life that can be compared with that? What do you have that you will sell or give away that can be compared to the kingdom of God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. All of it together does not compare to what we have, to our inheritance. So give it away, because you have a God who protects you like a shepherd, and he delights you like a father, and you have a God who is a king who promises to give you a kingdom. Jesus calls us to give sacrificially, not because he hates us. He calls us to give sacrificially because he loves us. There is a great confidence here, earth-shaking confidence here. The third truth I want to point out is a radical command. Jesus gives commands, not considerations, to the rich young man and to us. Come back with me to Mark 10:21 and count how many commands there are in this one sentence. Jesus said to him, "You lack one thing. Go, sell all that you have, give to the poor, and you have treasure in heaven. And come and follow me." 5 different commands. Go, sell, give, come, and follow me. This one verse only is loaded with 5 commands. Now remember, we need to avoid the 2 errors I mentioned before. Not universalizing it, at the same time not minimizing it. And this is where inevitably, when you come to this passage, you will always hear an interpretation that comes up at this point, and it sounds something like this. Jesus is not calling this man to give everything and sell everything. Instead, he's calling him to be willing to give everything, to sell everything he has and give it to the poor. The only problem I see with that interpretation is that it's not true. If Jesus meant that, will you be willing to sell everything you have and give to the poor, I think he would be capable of saying he was willing if he was willing to obey. But it wasn't what he said, right? So why do we twist that? Well, let us think about it in this man's shoes. Do you think this rich man could have said, "I am willing"? Do you think? I think it's pretty reasonable. It is pretty easy to say, "I am willing to do." And this is more aligned with our version of Christianity. But, there's a big but here. This is not what Jesus said. This is not what Jesus said. He didn't say, "Consider the possibility this may happen in your life." What he said was, "Go, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come and follow me." He gave commands, not considerations. Now again, not universalizing this picture. Let us be honest with each other. We need to be very careful to phrase it well. Jesus is just calling me to be willing to do something. It is a phrase that is extremely easy to hide behind. Dangerous, easy to hide behind. There's a grain of truth in it. But don't miss it. I mean, there is no question, really. It is basic Christianity. We've always already established this. Every single follower of Christ in this room has renounced everything to follow him. And so, yes, we are willing to do whatever he calls us to do. No question, right? That is automatic. Doesn't need to be said. It is already there. We need to be careful. When we begin to consider what Christ is telling us to do, not to take his commands and turn them into considerations. As followers of Christ, we don't consider options. As followers of Christ, we must obey. Jesus requires obedience. Here, in the same way, he requires obedience from you and me. Robert Grundy said, "The fact that Jesus did not command all his followers to sell all their possessions gives comfort only to the kind of people of whom he would issue that command." So having all of this in mind, I want to invite every follower of Christ in this room today to go to Christ and ask, "What do you want me to give away?" If you remember in Matthew 4, when he called the disciples, the first four disciples, they left everything. To someone that they barely knew, Jesus appeared on the shore and called them, "Hey, you, follow me." "What? Who is this guy? What is there for me?" And Jesus never said, but they left everything and followed him. They believed in him. Somehow they couldn't see. They could see something in this man, and they obey him. And they left everything behind to follow him. Have we left anything to follow him? Last time I asked us to consider the cost of following him. How much did it cost to you? So I want you to go to Christ and ask, "What do you want me to give away? What do you want me to sell?" And have one thing in mind. There is nothing that is not on the table. Everything is on the table. There is a blank check on the table from our checkings, to our savings accounts, our house, our cars, clothes, the way we spend, our TV. Lazy boys, our entire lifestyle, it's on the table. What do you want me to give away, Lord, so I can be a real follower of you? Ask him that, but be very careful to not start thinking about your options. Ask him that and wait for him to speak, because the answer might not come immediately. It might take some days. But be very careful, because most likely you will find yourself immediately doing, you know what? Grabbing onto something and trying to move that off the table. Because it's dear to you. But remember the inheritance you have. The king wanna give you the kingdom. Not leftovers. And everything we have here one day will stay here. We can't take with us. When Rockefeller died, somebody asked his accountant how much money he had left. At that time, he was the richest man on earth. They want a big number, right? And you know what his accountant said? He left all. He couldn't take anything. So where is your treasure? The king wants to give you the kingdom. So let's ask him today, "What do I need to give away in order to be a real follower of you, Lord?" we receive it, a radical grace. We sang, where sin runs deep, what happened? Grace was more. So let's ask him, what do we need to really give away to be a real follower of him? Amen? And let God speak to you. And when he does, obey him. And come and follow him. I want to pray. As I pray, Jared will come and start playing a song. Lord, I thank you for your grace. Because I could not have done. But through Jesus, I found righteousness before your eyes and a second chance. So I thank you, Lord. Help me to understand fully the implications of that. So my life will reflect what I claim I have in my heart. And my actions will be like Christ's actions. Let us love what you love. Let us hold on to what you hold on to. Let us value what you value. Until we see you again. Because everything in here will stay. But we will go to meet you. So help us to fully understand. And to fully commit our lives to you. And live accordingly what we say. May our actions reflect that you are really, truly in our hearts. So we'll be a light here at Biltro and to this whole city of Louisville. That people might know that you are a shepherd who protects us. That you are a father who delights in us, and that you are a king that provides for us. A king who has already prepared a kingdom for us from the foundation of the world. Thank you, Lord. May those words rest in your people's heart, and they might know the true God. And honor you in all we do, especially outside this place. People might look to us